if you disagree with the governor or local police, because we see you resist, and ultimately who are you resisting from first? Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they have opposed, those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So ultimately, if you're resisting an authority because it was set up by God, you're ultimately resisting God. Then we looked at resisting versus obeying. We kind of touched on that. Resisting is one thing, obeying is a different thing. So when we looked at it, we also looked at did Jesus resist the earthly authorities? Did he resist Pilate?
Did he resist all the authorities?
Paul resisted authority, and he was sacked for several years as he appealed to Caesar when he went to Jerusalem, and he got picked up. He basically appealed to Caesar, which meant he called him, like, half a Roman citizen, he had to go to Rome. But he did resist, he went through the authorities. So even though the Romans were very authoritative and all that, he did resist. So what are we supposed to do for the authorities? We went over the 1 Timothy 2:1-6. And again, I always think of Monique on this one, because almost every time we had a class with Monique, she always prayed for our leaders. And so, in the first Timothy, that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for king and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So, again, it was actually great for the leaders because they were set up by God. And then we looked at 2 Peter 2:13. He also says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evil doers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. So again, we have to be under the authority. And so it's difficult going through this time. So Miles said it's consistent with what Paul is marking in the Romans passage. And yes, it's that we looked at the 1 Peter 2:18-20. This is one
Be submissive to your masters
with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And so, if you don't think they're good, or they're unreasonable, are you supposed to submit?
The answer is yes. And so, I went into, are there in the New Testament any where authorities are resisted? And we looked at when Peter was being arrested for preaching the gospel, he basically said that he has to obey God. And so that's where we left it. And so I wanted to get your thoughts a little bit on that, that there's a difference, and I wanted to try and walk through those things, between resistance and obedience. And obedience is more a servile thing, that you're like a servant or a slave. Resistance is just pushing back to that authority. And the verse basically says you can't resist. So what are your thoughts on that, when the verse says you can't resist authority based on all those things we said between Paul, between Christ, between Peter and all that? What do you say when it says it, do not resist authority? Thoughts?
I believe even in the tribulation, you should not resist the Antichrist authority, because God has put him in that place. Isn't that true?
Others on that, I have a thought on that, and I think of Peter in this instance. What would have Peter done if the Antichrist told him to do something contrary to God's commands?
I think the point is that Peter had a direct command from God to preach the gospel. That's the difference.
Right. But he must obey God. So if the Antichrist tells you to worship him and say that he is God, do you do that?
Absolutely not. You know, if it goes contrary to God's principles, then no, you don't obey that, but you don't resist his authority. You accept punishment that he's going to impose on you.
And that's the key. I think that's what I'm trying to get at in all of this authority and what it means, that the resistance you can, but you can resist. And if it's going contrary to God's teaching, then you'll suffer the consequences under the authority that God has set up through that person or that authority.
Right.
But go ahead.
Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were going to accept the punishment. And yeah. They said, if God delivers this, he'll deliver us. If he doesn't deliver it, well, he's still God, you know?
Yeah, because they had to obey God.
Yes.
Right. So that's really what you come down to in all this stuff. And what, like I said, so germane to what we're dealing with right now in the world and all the authorities and police departments and all these different authorities that are there. So it's very pertinent to today. So William Kelly also makes this note in there that authorities and power is an expression that embraces every form of governing power, monarchical, aristocratic or Republican. All cavil, and that's kind of, you bring up points on this score, is therefore foreclosed. The Spirit insists not merely on the divine right of the kings, but that there is no authority except from God, nor is there an excuse or plea for a change. That's key. Yet if a revolution should overthrow one form and set up another, the Christian's duty is plain. Those that exist are ordained by God. His interests are elsewhere, are heavenly, are in Christ. His responsibility is to acknowledge what is in power as a fact, trusting God as to the consequences, and in no case behaving as a partisan. Thoughts on that one? Basically the same thing. It's you're under the authority, and as Christians, we are to understand that God set up that authority. And going against that authority is going against God. You can resist, but you're going to suffer the punishment, as we just discussed. So,
one thing I was curious about is if somehow a person, like we won't, but if someone becomes a believer during the tribulation and they say, take the mark of the beast, then you say, no, I'm not going to do that. And so we're going to kill you. Then you say, go ahead. But you resist because you're not going to do allegiance to the Antichrist, or does that make
right
sense?
That's what I was bringing up, that you can't, yeah. You know, and is the Antichrist is the authority, but if he's making you take the mark or make him as God, you can't do that,
right? I got
but you will suffer the punishment for that under that authority,
right?
So
gotcha.
So as I, and this goes back miles to what you, if you're there, it looks like you're there, is yeah. Fleeing from being under one authority and going to another authority acceptable? And Miles, I was going back to what you did last week when you talked about, I think, your family in Germany that finally escaped and how you got to Canada. Is that correct?
Close. I kind of mixed two stories. I first told about my Mennonite grandparents.
Or maybe that's it.
Fled Europe. Yeah, my wife's grandparents went all the way through World War II. Under Hitler, but eventually did move to Canada as well, yeah.
So, but it was your Mennonite ones that fleed Europe and came to Canada.
Yeah.
So, is that acceptable?
Yes.
Why?
It's not resistance, it's moving.
And that's the key. And that's really it, is that you... And the biggest thing is when we taught this under the grace class, these authorities have limited range, limited spheres of authority. And so, you know, the governor has a sphere of authority. The mayor has a sphere of authority. The president has a sphere of authority. Because, you know, does the governor of Colorado have anything to do with the state of Wyoming? And can he impose his authority in Wyoming? The governor of Colorado? Answer, no. So his sphere is limited to an area or a sphere of authority. So when you flee, you are taking yourself out of that authority and moving to a different authority. And then you're subject to that authority. So, you know, is talking with, you know, Miles and their family moving. That's perfectly biblical, because that is not resisting authority. It's placing yourself under a different authority that is ordained by God. And then, you know, some of them are the Puritans leaving England and traveling to the U.S. for freedom. They left the sphere of the United Kingdom to come to America to have more freedom. So biblically, this is, if you look in Matthew 10:23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. So, you know, basically he's in Matthew, it says, whenever they persecute you in one city, if you don't like it, move to the next city. So I think the biggest thing, and this is where, you know, I want to bring it down to kind of local, is that how does this fit with respect to believers, elders, and the local church? So if you don't like the elders and how they run a local body, should you fight it or to get your way? Or, you know, should you get as many people on your side to go against them?
No.
Well, yeah, that. Do you think that's what we're talking about, though? I mean,
elders are an authority.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes I don't like Mike.
What's wrong with Mike?
I know. I just see that smirk on his face for a second.
I didn't even want to get started, but No, I think this is definitely part of the authority. Elders are an authority.
Yeah.
But what did I just talk about? There's a sphere of their authority. Can Mike and Roger say anything about Littleton Bible Church?
Yeah, no.
No. So then, so their sphere of influence is or sphere of authority is only over the believers at Holly Hills. Yes. So if I don't like what they say, what am I to do? If I don't agree with Mike.
Talk to them first, I think.
Yeah.
And then, you know, if there's no resolution, then it's not to be there to cause problems, it's to remove yourself.
Yep, I agree with that.
Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to get at, is that this is still, in JD, the elders are an authority that God set up. And so they fall under this category. And I think the thing is that a lot of people in today's churches, their body, you know, local, they try and mount as much resistance and get as many people on their side to go against it. And then we have the church splits. And I think that's going against what the biblical is about resisting and you know, you're fighting the rule. You're not taking the punishment, I guess, of being under their rules or how they run the local church. So the thought is that you don't, and Alan, I agree. What you go is you go and you address them. You go and you say, scripturally, here's what I think. This is what I, you know, you're not leading according to the scripture as I interpret it. I want to talk to you about it. I want, you know, privately, we want to talk about it. It's not that you get 20 people together to go against them and rally as many people on your side and we get all, you know, a group that's going to resist the elders. I don't think that's what we do. You go to them, you speak to them, but ultimately if they don't agree and you don't agree, what is the resolution?
You need to leave.
Leave or stay under that authority.
Yeah.
And don't resist. Don't be the grumbling thorn under the side that's going to try and get everybody grumbling and get a church division. And so I think it's real important. These aspects that we're looking at in this portion of Scripture deal locally with us. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of people don't do that. They try and change the elders. And they try and resist enough to try and get them and get enough people on my side that we get the mob going and we're gonna all run out if you don't go according to our position.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's biblically the response that you should have. It's you go to them independently, you go through it, and you either decide to be under their authority and in the direction they have, or you leave. And that's really what church bodies should do instead of what we see typically is church divisions. I've seen so many church divisions, and it's because people don't do this biblically. And so I think these are very, very pertinent to today's church. So, yeah. Thoughts? Mike? Are you frozen, Mike?
No.
Can't hear you.
Frozen?
Yeah.
It's frozen.
Is that any better? Is that better?
Yeah.
A little better, yeah. Your thoughts on it?
No, I agree with what you're saying. Well, my thoughts are that, everybody who is an elder has an elder all their life.
Nope.
So they know what it's like to be under the authority of other elders, and especially believers are under the authority of the Lord in terms of whatever you're doing, wherever you're going. And so it comes down to the same, and the issue, do I obey God or obey man? Do I have the right to go to an elder and talk to him about a spiritual issue? Sure, I do, but I don't have the right to, foster a revolution. And I don't even know if, without the Lord's consent, if I have a right to even leave the church.
Where do you get that? I mean, I flee to a different city, as they would move Paul, if Paul got attacked, he would move on to the next city. Or if they, the Jewish synagogue or whatever they persecuted, he would move on.
Well, and I'm curious. So as Mike said, I do totally agree with what you're saying, Courtney. It's interesting though, that last statement, Mike, leave the church. Is that the local church? What do you mean by that?
Did you get that, Mike?
Well, part of it, I was thinking when Paul wanted to go to Asia, the Lord wouldn't let him go. And so he ended up going to Europe. Can he get out of prison? Well, only if the Lord and Nero let him out, but he recognizes that the Lord is the ultimate authority, and that even if there's resistance in some places, he's still to go there. Yet it appears like he went to Rome with back to Jerusalem with a lot of people telling him he shouldn't go.
Yeah, definitely.
I'm very curious though about how this. So there's definitely an application here. However, we're talking about a very special ministry to the Gentiles, right? I mean, this was something that was specific to these men at that time.
That's right.
I want to make sure that we translate that to our situation and possibly leaving a church as being, are we talking about the same thing?
Well, my attitude is that, there should be enough intimacy with every believer in the Lord that you should be in the place where he wants you, and you should know that he wants you there. And you can influence your thinking by fleshly and worldly circumstances. But the bottom line is, Lord, where would you have me be? And what would you have me do? And it doesn't matter to me where that is.
That's my answer. I agree. Yeah, I agree completely. Thanks for clarifying.
Yeah.
Yeah. Your statement, I think, was a little harsh about, you know, whether you leave or not. I think if the Lord is leading you away and you feel that, you can't sit under that authority you have the ultimate right to leave. And you should, if you really can't and you're going to be a malcontent and have no respect for the elders, then I think you're in a position where you're not going to be fed. You're not going to be growing spiritually, and you're going to be more of a hindrance to the message than a help.
You list all those circumstances, but in the middle of the Lord may say to you, I want you to stay. Never mind the circumstances. I'll give you a good hoop.
I think it's ultimately you have to have peace about, it's just when I ultimately made the decision to come to Holly Hills. It was from a situation and, I didn't want any division, didn't want anything, kind of osmosis out and felt at peace about that. And, didn't have a problem with it, and very thankful that the Lord had placed me in Holly Hills. So,
I understand that. I do. But I guess I get it down, go all the way down to in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, to die is gain, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he goes through this whole thing about giving his preference, he would leave and go home to be with the Lord, but the Lord wants him to stay and be ministering to the Philippians and others, even though he's under death threat. Even though he's in prison, even though the circumstances are anything but good, his whole focus is on, I just want to be where the Lord wants me to be in spite of the circumstances.
Mm. And that's again the personal and what the Lord is leading in each individual.
Sure. No question. That's so right. Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
I don't know if it's that. To everybody, that when you seek the Lord's guidance, sometimes it's not as you'd like it to be.
I think if you have the peace about it, you'll have a peace about it. If you're tormented about it, I think you need more time to have the Lord lead you. But if you ultimately have a peace about leaving or staying, I think that's the key. The Lord will give you the peace.
Yeah.
Are we talking about family right now or the church? I'm just kidding.
Actually, we're talking about any direction that the Lord would send you,
Agreed.
Yeah. That reminds me of that meme that's going or that thing that's going around about the quarantine. Were you inferring about being with your family and leaving your family or something? that's not good. All right. Question 5 from verse 4. What does it mean that the authority is a minister of God and the one who bears the sword? So 4, it says, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the Greek word for it is deaconos, which means deacon, minister, or servant. So do you see any authority over you as a minister of God?
The police.
Police, governor. You think Governor Polis is a minister of God?
Yeah. where does that sound?
Yeah.
Huh? What was
he
that?
Said reluctantly.
Say it again. Sorry.
No, he is.
Go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Mike.
I said he wouldn't be there if he wasn't.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's very hard, when he's very liberal, a lifestyle that we probably don't agree with, all this, and yet he is a minister of God. That one's sometimes very hard. Or Mayor Hancock or whoever, or Tri-County Health or whoever is the local one, or, you know, he is a minister of God. So if they're appointed by God in any authority, are they a minister of God? Answer?
Yes.
So when you think of Governor Polis or, you know, whichever your political persuasion, President Trump or President Obama or Miles, your Canadian, what's his name?
Trudeau.
Yeah.
You think he's a minister of God, Miles?
If I have to, yeah.
So
that was very funny. I think that's probably the answer we have to everything right now. If I have to.
So it's really tough, though. I mean, Miles for Trudeau, or for me for Governor Polis, or, you know, whoever, or, you know, it's, you know, if you're not a Trump fan, you're under Trump, and you know, he's a minister of God according to the scripture. And so, you know, I said, you know, God is sovereign. We look back in Romans 8:28, which we've been through, you know, obviously through this same letter. We've got to remember this is all one letter that Paul wrote. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. So it fits all things. He puts all these authorities in place ultimately for his good and for our good. That's really tough to swallow sometimes when you realize that whoever your authority is, according to scripture, a minister of God. I, you know, like I said, for Governor Polis, to me, to say he's a minister of God, that's, you know, a little bit rough. But that's what scripture says. So now what does the one who bears the sword mean?
Well, can I ask one question?
No.
Real quick, go ahead. That. Yeah. So when we say minister, let's define that, because,
It is the definition is deaconos, which is deacon, minister, or a servant.
And I think that word servant is really important, right? So here we're talking about authority, and you don't really think of an authority as being a servant in the same sense, right? It's that they don't come off in the same concept at the same time. But yet that's exactly what the scripture is saying, that they are a servant to God. And whether they serve him or not, they are yet a servant, and they are placed by God in that office as he sees fit. So yeah, there's some interesting thoughts there as well.
Yeah. Yep. And that's really the point being is that they don't have to be believers, but they're being used by God.
Yeah. They're
servants. As servants.
I was
go ahead.
Sorry, I was just going to add to that. I was just talking to my kids yesterday about how the people who crucified Jesus, I mean, they carried the sword and they thought they were defeating him, but in the process, they were serving God's purpose to defeat themselves.
Yeah.
You know, I think of Pharaoh and hardening his heart. Pharaoh was there, but, you know, and then ultimately, you know, the Israelites left, but he was being used by God. And all of these are being used by God. And so, yeah, the term is minister in the New American Standard, but the Greek actually is more probably germane being servant. You're a servant of God. So they're serving God's purpose by being in that place. Again, going back to the premise that God is sovereign, he causes, and that's why we went back to 8:28, he uses all things. He uses those people in authority for his purposes. And so all of it fits together, I guess, is what I'm really trying to put together, is that scripture is not contrary. It doesn't say one thing someplace and changes someplace else. It all fits. So
I think Proverbs 21:1 is very apropos right now. It says, a king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, why would we want to resist God's authority.
Right. Even though, you know, and I, you know, going back to Monique, I remember, you know, just, and I'm, you know, political wonk and all that, but I realized that my citizenship's in heaven and it really doesn't matter. Ultimately, that it's going to be God's placement of whoever in authority.
Yeah. And he's
going to rest in that fact.
He's going to direct that authority wherever he wants.
Right. And that, I mean, so, and it's really, that's why I guess going through these verses at this time, it's very, very important that we realize that what we're going through and what we're seeing, God is in control. He's sovereign. He's using all things, including some legislatures and mayors and governors and presidents and everything. He's using it all for his purposes.
Yeah.
And ultimately we have peace understanding that and have rest in that. Even though we may resist by fleeing, we may resist by under the laws and authorities that we have resist. But ultimately we got to realize that it's a servant of God. What I want to get back to, what does the use of the sword mean? That they have the use of the sword. What's that?
The weapon of choice.
The weapon of choice.
Is it Genesis 9 where the divine institution of the government is established? I can't remember. I think it's
Genesis 9:6.
Yeah.
Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed.
Yeah. So that's where we're at with that one.
So, you know, it really means that the authority has up to capital punishment. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, for those who oppose capital punishment, it really goes against scripture. You know, mm-hmm. You're not a great fan of it, but whatever. It really means the sword. The sword was the weapon that would kill people. And so the authority has ultimately up to the ability to invoke capital punishment.
And actually, that is the only instance where capital punishment can be instituted underneath governmental authority.
Correct.
Mm. Everything else is over.
Right. Like, I can't go out and, you know, and, you know, slay somebody because they're, you know, whatever. I can't do that. Or I'll suffer the consequences under the authority that I'm under, which is a local, state, federal, and I would suffer the consequences. But if a government finds somebody guilty of a law that they've broken, such as murder, they can invoke up to capital punishment, and still it's still biblical.
Well, that's why Cain was not killed, because there was no authority over him to institute capital punishment.
Hmm.
Yeah, I guess it would be at that point. I don't know. God was the ultimate authority at that point.
Right, right. And so, God could kill him, so nobody else could kill him. Otherwise, right. It would be murder.
Right.
Yeah, and I'm in total agreement with what we've said so far. I think I'm just going to bring out the wrench again. throw it out there.
The machinery is really getting torn up these days.
Well, these verses are so appropriate for this very moment in our country. And I'm thinking about, there's the word evil is mentioned twice in that verse. And yes. I think that when you think about a servant who has the sword, who is an avenger, and they are appropriately serving and protecting those who are good from those who that are evil. It's a very specific role, and it's applied in such a way that if you don't understand what is good from evil, how can you serve and bear that sword and be an avenger? There's some questions there. Doesn't mean that you disrespect the authority, but yeah, I mean, there are bad, you know, people. There are evil folks that are in service, right? So, at the end of the day, it's about God's grace and His love and the way that He, you know, He would have us. But we have unbelievers that don't understand that, yet we are their servants. So we have to make decisions about how to deal with that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I guess, you know, the thing of the authority, if there's somebody in authority who is going against, you know, again, germane to today, a policeman who functions outside the law, they suffer the consequences as a authority. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, they will suffer the consequences of being outside, or, you know, operating outside their own sphere of authority or their power under that authority. Because that conflicts with what this verse says. So, yeah, I mean, if you're a bad cop, a bad governor, you know, you're fraudulent, you're, you know, whatever, what's his name? Blagojevich from Illinois, you know, he was thrown in jail. And he was an authority. So if you're outside, outside the power given to you, or, you know, like he was under Blagojevich, whatever, was, you know, blew federal law or state law, and he got thrown in jail, even though he was an authority. So they still have to function under their sphere and their limited power. And each one of these, again, kind of from the grace class, each one of these authorities has a limited power within their sphere. So if you exceed that or you violate that, you'll suffer the consequences, even though you are a servant of God.
Hey, Courtney?
Yeah.
Doesn't it seem like America's kind of burning down because the writers don't understand they shouldn't be, you know, beating up 20 cops in the street, you know?
You know, I think it's a combination of both, you know, not being under the sphere, but then also some of the authorities not using their power granted to them.
Exactly. Good point.
So it's a combination of both, I think. You know, obviously, you know, resisting authority to the point of breaking laws and that, you should be subject to those laws and those penalties. But in a lot of the cases now, which is really strange, is the authority are not exercising their authority and their power. Right.
Exactly.
So, you know, they're violating a lot of things in here of what the scripture says.
Right.
So, well, and I keep going back to that word evil, right? I mean, that is a very specific purpose, to defend against evil. Mm-hmm. And if you don't know what is evil, if you don't know God's word, it is going to be hard to be the proper servant, in my opinion.
Yeah.
And I agree. I think the thing is, though, that, you know, they still have to function, whether it's, quote, biblical or not. They have to function under the structure that they have, the laws that govern, or the rules under that authority. They still have to fall under that, whether it's biblical or not. They have to follow that authority. And
I totally agree. I'm just thinking of, like, how to, if I'm not a servant in that way. I know those who are, but the more they are familiar with what is right and wrong, we're talking about righteousness, holiness, and the ultimate authority, the final authority on what is right. The more you are familiar with that, the better you are able to serve. And I think that's where you get the good and the bad, let's call it cops, the good and the bad cops, is the more you're familiar with the one who is right, who is righteous, the better you are able to serve underneath that. And it doesn't mean that we resist. It doesn't mean that, you know, that it does mean that we don't have to obey necessarily in all instances, as we've already talked about. But this is very much pertinent to these times. Yep. The more one who serves as a minister, as a servant of God, with the sword, as an avenger, who knows what evil truly is, they are better at that role than you know, the not. So it's just a point.
That goes back to the 1 Timothy one that I quoted, and you know, thinking about Monique, is that first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving may be made on behalf of all men for kings and all in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity.
Mm.
So
that's a really good verse. The tranquil. So yeah. I mean, that's such a good verse. Yeah.
So that's the reason why, is that we want to pray for our leaders. We want biblical leaders. And what you're saying, I think, is, you know, the more believers that are in positions of authority, I think is a great thing. That will give us more of this tranquil and quiet life. So, you know, I think that's the key, is that, you know, these rulers, the more we have believers, but we still pray for them. We pray for all of them, whether they're believers or not. They're still a servant of God, used by God, and we should pray for them.
And one last thought here, just real quick, to your earlier point, Paul was not dealing with that kind of rulership either. It's not as though we're going to enter into some kind of like ultimate, you know, leadership in this time. We're the body of Christ, and we know where we're headed, and we know where we're going to be. We know where our citizenship is. But it's a perspective.
Well, ultimately, it's, you know, Paul did succumb to the leadership, Nero, and being martyred. So,
right. Yeah.
You know, ultimately he paid the price for, you know, if Nero, you know, squashing all the Christians, you know, he had to obey God, and he suffered the consequences for it.
Yeah.
So anyway, I heard the bell in the other room. So yes. And Brian, thank you. Thank you, Brian. we are at the 9:45 window. Well, and JD, I'm so sorry that you're going to have to harass me worse. This is going to be a 4-week lesson.
Oh, so I can make it worse for you every week, because I keep throwing those wrenches in there.
I thought, yeah, you gave me grief about the 3-week. Now I'm approaching the 4-week one. So. Well, let's close real quick with prayer. Bill, I forgot to tape this, so hopefully someone, maybe Nick along the way, taped this, I hope.
Does record.
Yeah, I forgot to
record, so hopefully somebody did. Nick, did you?
Yeah, I missed the first few minutes, but got it, most of it.
Okay, thanks. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thanks for this time. Thanks for just the ability to study your word, and especially these verses we're going through right now, and how pertinent they are to today, and what you're doing in the world today, and through authorities and evil people and all the different things that are going on right now, and how these verses apply to today. And it's important for our understanding of it and how to respond, and realizing that every authority is set up by you, and that they are servants of God, even in very difficult situations. And so we appreciate just giving us wisdom through your spirit that indwells us on these verses, and how we as believers respond in this world. We ultimately, our citizenship's in heaven. We realize that we're merely ambassadors here, but we want to be ambassadors that proclaim your word and your life accurately. So we just, we pray for that, for each one of us to respond in a way that is in accordance with your word and with your life. So we thank you for this time now, and we pray for the next meeting, and just everything will honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.